Well, I've got to be honest with you. It's on Sundays like these. I'm glad my mother-in-law isn't here. When we have stooped to singing Veggie Tales at church, you know, it can be dangerous waters for lunch afterwards. So all the mothers-in-law in here that are a little shocked you're in a high school auditorium, now we sing Veggie Tales, welcome. Yes, we did. And the point for reason why we do that is because today we're going to talk about the story of Jonah. And I use the word story because oftentimes, you know what happens? We hear the word Jonah and we think of a story. We think of a sweet story for kids. You know, kids, felt boards, bad characters fit on there, never really fit up there, kind of fall over, fixed by the teacher, and the story for kids. We sing fun songs, creative songs. In the midst of that, though, what's unfortunate is we miss the message of Jonah. And today, we're going to talk about the message of Jonah and what this book would have to say to us. We're not going to talk about how is it possible that he lived in the belly of the whale and what did he eat and did he have plankton, did he have seafood, yada, yada, and all the jokes go, right? Today, we're going to talk about what I think the Lord would have us to consider in 2006 of the message which Jonah was to go and to give to a foreign nation called Assyria. We're going to continue our series, Jumpstart My Heart, Battling Apathy and Indifference, because it's summertime, it's hot, and it's easy to be apathetic and indifferent to what the Lord's calling us to do. It's easy to be apathetic and indifferent to many things when it's this hot outside, much less what we feel like maybe God's challenging us to do during the summer. We started our series looking at the book of Hosea and talked about battling apathy and indifference toward the love of God. In the second week, we looked at Haggai, battling apathy and indifference toward the priorities of God. And then last week, the book of Amos, all three books, which I'm sure we're all very familiar with. And Amos, battling apathy and indifference toward the needs of those around us. And today, like I said, we're going to look at Jonah, and we're going to talk about how we can battle apathy and indifference toward the Lord's call in our lives. As I've sat down and thought through a series that I would do on apathy and indifference, the very first thing I thought of, the need I felt like I should address before I ever even planned any other messages, was the apathy and indifference in the hearts specifically of men. So this Sunday, I'm going to talk to 50% of you. Ladies, you can do your nails. You can write out your shopping list, or you can just take your elbow and nudge your husband with every amen. But I want to talk specifically to 50% of you, because I believe that apathy and indifference runs rampant within the hearts of men in churches today, within homes today. Norman Rockwell painted a beautiful picture, which I've shown you several times. This is like Easter Sunday, as I believe what he called it. And what you see there is you see the man sitting in his chair reading the paper and his wife and two daughters heading to church. Wife leading the way, and the one person watching is the little boy. And where are his eyes? But on his daddy. It's as if Norman Rockwell is trying to say to us that this will continue to repeat itself because speed of the leader, speed of the team, as we like to say around here. As the father goes, more than likely as the son will go. And there is somebody watching us, dad, husband. You see, I believe that many of us who are here, who are men, if we're honest, we're here because our wife or our girlfriend dragged us to church. Or we're here because, you know, church is a good thing for our kids. Or we're here because church is a good place to meet a wife or a girlfriend. And then there are some of us who are here because, you know what, we've had enough church to believe the right thing perhaps, but if we're honest, we're truly honest, we are a bit bored in church. We just don't know what to do, where to fit in. We feel a little bit like a fish out of water, and I'm going to address that. So if you haven't already, turn with me to the book of Jonah. And for all of my single women friends out there, I would encourage you as we talk about this, take note, because as the description of the man I'm going to describe, that is the man you are to marry. And do not settle for less. And for all of my married friends out there, this is the man your husband needs and should be, and pray toward that end. He can be. All right? Some of you fellas are already a little nervous. Beepers are going off, and you conveniently have to leave. I understand. Turn with me to the book of Jonah, that little book in the middle of your Bible there. And we're going to look at chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. It says this: the Lord gave this message to Jonah. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. What an assignment. Get up and arise and go to the wicked people of Nineveh. Like Jonah, friends, the Lord is calling us to arise and go. To arise and go. You see, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. So Jonah, unlike most of the prophets, was called to go to a foreign nation. Not to Israel, not to Judah, of God's people, but he was called to arise and go to a foreign nation, a nation which was known for its brutality, which I will discuss a little bit later on. But he is nonetheless called to arise to go. Why? Because of God's love for the people. God's love and concern for people did not begin in Matthew 28 with the Great Commission. His desire for his people to be used, to be great, to be used to advance his kingdom, did not start with the Great Commission in Matthew 28. It starts way back in the book of Genesis, when God set Abraham apart. Notice what he said in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord told Abraham, leave your country and your relatives and your father's house and go to the land I will show you. I will cause you to become the father of a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous, and I will make you a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. Make note of this, so that all the families of the earth will be blessed through you. It was God's desire to use Abraham so that all the nations of the earth could come to know the one true God. That same emphasis continues. The book of Exodus, chapter 19. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the nations of the earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be to me a kingdom of priests, my holy nation, a kingdom of priests. What's the role of a priest? The role of a priest is to serve as someone who intercedes between people, a sinful people, and a holy God. And so it was God's design for Abraham, his descendants, the nation of Israel, to be a nation set apart so that other nations could come to know the one true God. God has always been concerned about making himself known to all the nations of the world. Psalm 67 says this: may God be merciful and bless us. May his face shine with favor upon us. May your ways be known throughout the earth, your saving power among people everywhere. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the nations praise you. How glad the nations will be, singing for joy, because you govern them with justice and direct the actions of the whole world. May the nations praise you, O God. Yes, may all the other nations praise you. Notice the emphasis on the nations. Then the earth will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will richly bless us. Yes, God will bless us. And people all over the world will fear him. All over the world. Jonah was called to arise and go. And like Jonah, we are called to arise and go. Why? John 3:16. A verse so familiar to many of us. For God so loved the what? Loved the world, all people, in all places, of all generations, of all shapes, sizes, backgrounds, you name it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God has always had a concern for all of the nations. So he calls Jonah, so he calls us. The Great Commission, Matthew 28. You're familiar with it. Therefore, this is you. Therefore, you go and make disciples of all what? All the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. There is no greater calling. There is nothing that we could give our lives to that is more significant, more fulfilling than to be the one that would go and to tell other people of the good news of what Jesus Christ has done for us. But yet we neglect the call of God. We are apathetic and we are indifferent. We don't recognize the truth of Romans chapter 10. For if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Jew and Gentile, no matter your nationality, are the same in this respect. They all have the same Lord who generously gives his riches to all who ask of him. For anyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Make note of this. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? How will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is what the scripture means when they say, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you realize the Lord calls us to do something great? To be a part of something great. To be a part of something that's eternal. To make an eternal difference in the lives of other people. To be a part of his advancing, unfolding kingdom that began long ago. Long before the time of Christ. He called Jonah to be a part of something great. He's calling us to be a part of something great. And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet of those who go, you know what? I want to rise. I want to go. I want to go across the street to my neighbor. I want to go to my friend. I want to go to my family member. I want to be bold enough to tell them the good news of Jesus Christ, that no matter where they've been, what they've done, how many times they've done it, how bad they may feel, there's a God in heaven who loves them. Still. No matter how many times they've drawn the imaginary line in the sand and felt like, oh, I cannot cross this line, otherwise that's it, the final straw, you need to know that God loves you and forgives you. He can clear that guilt, that conscience. He can give you the power over sin and ultimately over death through the death and resurrection of the Son, Jesus Christ. And it's not because of something you do. It's not something you can earn. It's not something you even deserve. It's simply because of God's love for you. And because of God's great love for you, he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, and 3 days later was resurrected. And because of his death and his resurrection, guess what? You and I can have a new life. An abundant life. And a peace which transcends all understanding. And that is an amazing message. Jonah was called to arise and go. We're called to arise and go. But notice, verse 3 says this, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction in order to get away from the presence of the Lord. He got up and went in the opposite direction. He went down to the seacoast, goes to the port of Joppa, finds a ship, leaves for Tarshish, which is in Spain, buys a ticket, goes on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. Like Jonah, we're called to arise and go, but like Jonah, so many of us, we flee. We flee from what the Lord's calling us to do. As I mentioned to you, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and the Assyrians were known for the brutality. And Jonah had good reason. If we were to put ourselves in his shoes, he had good reason to want to flee. He didn't want God to show mercy and kindness to those people of Assyria because they are wicked and they are brutal. They predated the Nazis, if you will. I'm going to read you an account of one of their rulers who lived just before the time of Jonah. This is what he said after a victory in battle. I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them. With their blood, I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned in the fire. Regarding one captured leader, he wrote, I flayed him, his skin I spread it upon the wall of the city. The Assyrians were known, they were notorious for their brutality and their atrocities. And Jonah is called to go and preach to these people, a wicked people. And his fear is, if I do that, what would happen if their heart responds? God's going to show mercy and favor upon them. I don't want him to show mercy and favor upon him. So he flees. That was Jonah's reason. And I'm convinced today that for many of us, the Lord has called us to arise and go and to speak of his kindness, his goodness, his love. And we flee, but we flee for a different reason. An altogether different reason. We're apathetic. We're indifferent toward the Lord's call, if not downright disobedient, for one of three reasons. And the first one is this. It's that we don't understand the mission of the church. I meet with guys, young and old, churched, non-churched. Tell me, if you can, what the mission of the church is. And so for many guys, they struggle with it. Just to succinctly say, what is the mission of the church? A watermark based upon the Great Commission, when we say it like this, is to call and equip all people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. It's to call people to be fully devoted followers of Christ. That is our mission. And how do we do it? We help them believe in Christ. We help them to belong to his body, be trained in truth, and be strong in a life of ministry. So we call the four B's. You hear it often. That's what we're about. But as one man wrote, and I think accurately so, he said, Christianity is not a religion about going to Sunday school, potluck suppers, being nice, holding car washes, or sending secondhand clothes off to Mexico. As good as some of those things might be, this is a world at war. Something large and immensely dangerous is unfolding all around us. A world at war? What does he mean? He means there is a battle, as he goes on to say, for the hearts of men. If you don't believe it, you don't have to turn there, but I'll read it to you. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Watch out. Beware. There's one who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. And unfortunately, though, we misunderstand the mission of the church. We reduce the mission of the church to potluck dinners, to clothes drives, to showing up, paying up, sitting up, acting right, being nice, dressing up, and heading home. And no wonder so many fellas are bored. No wonder so many fellas sit in their chair, rather read the paper, and their wives and the daughters just follow on out. The Lord's calling us to be a part of something great, and it's to advance his kingdom into the hearts of men and women all over the world, starting right here in your neighborhood. We misunderstand the mission of the church, so we flee. We also don't understand our role, men, in fulfilling the mission of the church. It's real simple. It may not be politically correct, but it's entirely biblical. And we are called to lead. Yep. We're called to lead. It may be one person. You may lead 20 people. You may lead 2,000 people, 2 million people. But you're called to lead, to be a leader, to be someone of influence. For the sake of God's kingdom, for the name of Christ, you're called to lead, to use your gifts, to steward your time and your resources and all that you have to make a difference in your workplace and in your community and in your home. I read this one statistic. I hesitated to even share it with you because I thought it to be so staggering. And I thought, well, that's why people don't believe in statistics. Because it just seems so overwhelming. But even if half of it is true, it's enough to grab our attention. This is a study found in a book that was published by Focus on the Family, and it says this, when a mother comes to faith in Christ, the rest of her family follows 17% of the time. When a father comes to faith in Christ, the rest of the family follows 93% of the time. Speed of the leader, speed of the team. And how many of us have grown up where our fathers have been apathetic and indifferent to the Lord's call? We're just waiting for our dad to show any initiative, anything. We're waiting for our husbands to show a spiritual pulse, to show life and a heart for God. But men are left feeling just, when they walk into church, they feel, honestly, a little incompetent, a little out of place. You know why? I'll illustrate my point. You know what this chair is right here? Yes, you do. Every man knows what this chair is. In fact, every woman in here who's married or has a boyfriend knows what this chair is. You know what this chair is? This is the chair that's outside of every woman's dressing room in every department store across America. That's what this chair is. You know, it's got the flowers on top, which you can't see, and it's real cute, you know, and there's no back to it. It's quite uncomfortable. And guess what your role is? Sit in that chair. How many of us have sat in this chair? Absolutely. You sit in this chair, and the moment you start to feel a little uncomfortable, a little awkward, you know what happens? Your wife says, hey, can you do me a favor? Can you hold my purse? And so what do? You sit down, you take the purse, and you sit there like this. Another buddy comes, some other chump, he sits down in the same uncomfortable chair, looks at you and says, what's up? And you kind of go, oh, what's up, man? And to pass the time, they have some magazines in front of you, you know, the ones you really want to read, like Glamour, People, terrible stuff. You know, who's going to get a clue and put ESPN right there and Sports Illustrated and like Field and Stream and give me a leather chair? Huh? Actually got applause. This is my advice to you, ladies. It is one thing to have us sit in this chair. Do not give us your purse. Man, you can applaud now. We don't want your purse. But you know, that's what happens for so many people, so many fellas. They picture church like they do the chair outside the woman's changing room. You know, you go there, you sit down, you're uncomfortable, you're asked, hey, can you hold this purse? We're put in positions within the church where we feel like, man, is that really what we're good for? Is that how we're supposed to use our gifts? I mean, it just seems a little awkward here. I don't know my place. One man said this, modern churches are women's clubs with a few male officers. Ouch. As long as I've built this soapbox, I might as well stand on it a little more firmly. I will tell you that much of men's misunderstanding lies with its church itself. It is the church's fault. In churches across America, it is the church's failure, the leader's failure to communicate and to remind and to hold the torch high and to call men to be something great, not just hold purses, not just fulfill a role, meet a certain need. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm going to say something that might get some people upset. Do not misunderstand me. We need men to greet, to usher, and to take care of kids every Sunday. We do. And real men, true men, are willing to do it because a man is a servant leader. And he's willing to serve and do the things that other people, quite frankly, just don't want to do. But if all you reduce in your mind as to how you can advance God's kingdom is maybe to show up once a month and to help greet, then man, you're missing out. You are missing out. Yeah, you do that because it's something that's necessary for us to greet and love the next 100 people that walk in here. You do that because it's necessary for us to love and to be a model for that hour for every kid that we take care of. But it cannot be reduced to a Sunday morning. What you do, what God's calling you to do, is so much bigger. It's not a program. It's not a class. It's who you are every day in advancing God's kingdom in the hearts of other people around you. In your home, within your workplace. One man said this, fishermen dropped nets full of fish to follow Christ, but today's church can't convince men to drop their remote controls for a couple of hours a week. Why? Because they're asked to hold purses. God's calling you something greater than that. Let me just make this point a little more clear. Look at these values. Two sets of values, one on the left, one on the right. Left side, competence, power, efficiency, achievement, skills, proving oneself, results, accomplishment, objects, technology, goal-oriented, self-sufficiency, success, competition. Look at the right side, love, communication, beauty, relationships, support, help, nurturing, feelings, sharing, relating, harmony, community, loving cooperation, and personal expression. My question to you is, there's two sets of values. Which one best characterizes Jesus Christ and his true followers? How many of you believe it's the left side? How many of you believe it's the right side? Amazing. You know where that comes from? Men are from Mars and women are from Venus. And you know what the whole point is there in that book? Is that what men value is the left side. And you know what women value? The right side. And you know what the church has said what it means to follow Jesus Christ? You got to be like the right side. And 99% of y'all raised your hand. That Jesus Christ and his true followers are best described by the right side. It's both sides. The left side, competence. You think Christ wants us to be competent in the Word? Do you think he wants us to be powerful in our witness, efficient in our mission, to be goal-oriented, to be skillful, to be skillful in his Word? You bet he does. You bet he does. Christ was all about a mission, and he's calling us to be a part of something great. But we flee. Why? Because we don't understand the mission of the church, or we don't understand our role in that mission. And the third reason is because we may understand it, we may understand our role, but we just don't value the mission. And that's a whole nother subject. Because what we would rather value is self. Self-pleasure, self-pursuits, money, reward, fame, prestige, power, you name it, we're about self. And so we're apathetic and we're indifferent toward the call of God. What direction are you running? What direction are you running? You running like Jonah? He ran in the total opposite direction. You running away from God? Are you running with God? Are you running against God? Or are you running back to God maybe? Like Jonah, our apathy and our indifference, it dishonors the Lord and it confuses others. Look at verses 4 through 14. It says this, but as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw all the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And at all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. Get up and pray to your God. Maybe you will have mercy on us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. And when they did this, Jonah lost the toss. What have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? They demanded. Who are you? What is your line of work and what country are you from? What is your nationality? And Jonah answered, and listen to this. Does his testimony seem consistent with his actions? I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land. Really? Really? Then he told them that he was running away from the Lord. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this. Why did you do it? They groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, what should we do to you to stop the storm? And he goes, throw me in the sea. And it'll become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is all my fault. Instead, look at this. Instead, the sailors tried even harder to row the boat ashore. But the storm, you see, was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. They cried out to Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault, oh, Lord. You sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons. Jonah's testimony was inconsistent with his actions. His statement was, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. And what their response was, if that's true, how could you do this? Ironically, it's the sailors who set the better example, isn't it? They demonstrated compassion for Jonah. They feared God. They offered sacrifices. They prayed, none of which the prophet of God was willing to do. And I'm convinced that our apathy and our indifference dishonors the Lord and confuses others, much like it did those sailors. Our testimony is, I'm a Christian. I fear the Lord God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. But yet by our actions, by our apathy, by our indifference, people look at us and go, well, then what are you doing? I don't get it. I don't understand why you put all your time, your effort, and your energy and everything you got into fill in the blank, rather than doing all you can to serve the God you say you so dearly love. And it creates confusion. And like Jonah, many of us need to be thrown overboard, so to speak, before we can be used by the Lord. We need to be thrown overboard. Verses 15 and 16 say this, then the sailors picked Jonah up and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. Now, you think that got everybody's attention? Then the sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. And then they rowed like crazy away from Jonah. It's in the text. You just can't see it. Some of us need to be thrown overboard. We need to be removed from our comfort zone, from our false sense of control. We must be reminded that life is found in God's provision. For Jonah, it was a fish. Do you know the fish actually served as provision to save his life? And for us, it's Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded. That's where life is found. It's in Christ and in Christ alone. We must be reminded that the real definition of a man, the true definition of a man, is somebody who rejects passivity, somebody who's not apathetic and indifferent. It's somebody who accepts responsibility and somebody who lives for the greater reward. You remember that Todd shared that same definition that's been repeated several times at the men's breakfast a while back. And it's a good one. What does it mean to be a man? It's somebody who rejects passivity, accepts responsibility, and lives for the higher reward, the eternal reward, to see God's kingdom advance in the hearts of people. I want to encourage you not to follow a program, but to follow a person. Men aren't motivated by programs, and I know that. But they're motivated by people. They're motivated by other leaders who are willing to say within their workplace, in their home, in their communities, in their church, follow me as I follow Christ. And Gary mentioned this earlier, and again, this isn't just one big plug for Summit. But it truly is a call. It is an invitation. I'm 100 times excited about what we're doing this fall. As we're going to gather this fall and invite members and non-members alike, men, and say, hey, come with us. And we're going to gather once a week on Wednesday nights or Thursday mornings, and we're going to work our way through the Word. As you're working your way through the journey, we're going to be in the Word. And you know what the purpose of Summit is? It's to learn from God's Word, to live out God's Word, and to lead with God's Word. And we want to train you to do that. We want to train you how to learn from it, to live it out, and to lead with it. Ezra 7:10 says this, this was because Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach these laws and regulations to the people of Israel. It's something great when men purpose themselves to gather, to study, to live out, and to lead with the Word of God. who get in a room, who open up God's Word and say, hey, given my own sphere of influence today, this week, I need to be reminded of the man God's calling me to be. I need to be on mission. I need to be on point. I want to be a man who's used to do something great and invest in the eternal. I don't want to be like Jonah. I don't want to be apathetic. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be downright disobedient. Don't hear me say this. Coming to Summit's not obedience. Being trained, knowing God's Word, learning from God's Word, living out God's Word, and leading with God's words, that's a question of obedience. And if you don't find it there, I hope you find it somewhere. But I hope that men fill that building on Wednesdays and Thursdays, week after week, going, you know what, I want to be about this. And I challenge you. If it's not there, find it somewhere. There's Joshua who said this. He drew the line in the sand. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, notice this, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Speed the leader, speed the team. And the church desperately needs more men who are going to say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And fewer men who are going to take a seat outside the women's changing room and remain apathetic and indifferent. Let's pray. Oh Lord in heaven, Jonah's a wake-up call for all of us. And it's my prayer, Lord, that You'd wake my heart. I think about my little boy. I think about my two little girls. I think about my sweet wife. I think about my family, my friends, my community, my neighbors. And Lord, I need to do a better job of being your man, to being on mission, to being on point. Lord, I'm easily distracted. I'm easily fooled and easily consumed with self. And I just pray, Lord, that you would use my friends, those who hold me accountable, those who are in community, those who love me, to spur me on towards love and good deeds. And I pray the same for this church, that men everywhere would purpose themselves to learn your word, to live it out, and to lead with it every day, whether it's in a classroom, a boardroom, or sitting around the dining room table. Help us, Lord, not to remain apathetic, indifferent, cold, or calloused, but to draw a line in the sand with Joshua and say, you're either in or you're out. Choose today whom you're going to serve. And may our actions and our testimony show that we serve the one true God. Amen.